Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We are continuing our parables series. We started a summer series where we're talking about the parables of Jesus and sort of a subtitle being the stories of the kingdom. Jesus came, first words out of his mouth, Mark tells us, was repent. First words were repent, and the kingdom of God is here, is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. His message was the kingdom of God. He came to proclaim the message of his present kingdom, which was among them, really just anywhere God's power is reigning. Okay, whenever you see God's power, there's the kingdom of God is present. It could be in the hearts of the believers when he's calming the storm. That's the kingdom of God. It's the power of God reigning over nature. When he's healing people of diseases, that's the kingdom of God. That's the power of God reigning over disease. When he casts out demons, same thing. We go on and on and on. So there is a present manifestation of the kingdom, and even today it's among us. It's those of us who believe the gospel and Christ is ruling in our hearts. We are members of that kingdom, but there's also a coming kingdom. A kingdom. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a coming kingdom where one day Christ will return, judge sinners and those who have never believed the gospel, and give us new bodies, resurrected bodies, immortal bodies, incorruptible bodies, and we will reign in new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. That's what we're waiting on. That's what life's all about. This is not really a dress rehearsal, but this isn't the main gig right here. We're living for eternity. And we believe Jesus' message that the kingdom is coming. And we believe him not because he was smart or appeared to know what he's talking about. We believe him because he came out of that grave alive, proving he was God and that he was smart, omnismart, omniscient, as we say it. He knows what's reality. He knows what's true. So we're with him. Anybody else want to die, come back to life after 3 days? I believe them too. But right now we've got one. So that's who we roll with, is with Jesus. And so his parables, he came in, and most of his parables, the vast majority of them, are explanations of the kingdom, what the kingdom is, what the kingdom will be like. The first 4 weeks of this series, we began in June 1st, we talked about the king of the kingdom. That's what we've been talking about for 4 weeks, the king and the king and the king and the king. Now we're switching to phase two, which is the members of the kingdom. Who are the people who are a part of this kingdom? And what you'll learn today is not everybody who says they're members of the kingdom are members of the kingdom. Matthew 13. For some reason, we only have verses 3 through 23 up here. But I'm going to read the first two verses. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. If you don't, you're going to miss the first two verses. Just listen to them. Just pretend like you're in the first century church. They didn't have hand Bibles either. And so just listen. And then when it gets to verse 3, throw your eyes up on that screen or on your phone or whatever you're doing. That's fine. But Matthew 13, beginning of verse 1, let's stand just as we honor God's word. This is the word of the Lord, and it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered, to you it has been given the kingdom, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, it's the evil one who comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. For he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Father, thank you for your word. We would be ignorant without it. We would be unable to comprehend or understand what your word says and what truth is and how we're to be saved. And Father, we just don't thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in our minds to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And as we open up your scripture, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit is already cultivating our heart to where it's good soil, that what we hear would not be snatched away, would not be choked out, would not burn out, but would produce fruit of just amazing yields of fruit. But if that's going to happen, Holy Spirit, you'll have to do it. And we believe you will, because we are in Christ and we are righteous in your sight because we are in Christ. His righteousness is ours. And you look, God, you look at us with favor, not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness that is counted as ours. And so we expect to ask these prayers. And because it's according to your will, we expect them to be answered. And so we look now with anticipation to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Kind of a familiar story for a lot of us. If you've grown up in church, if you've not, this may be the first time you've ever heard it, but it's pretty much a simple story. This is actually the only passage in the Bible where Jesus actually tells a parable, explains why he uses parables, and then explains the parable. So it's kind of an awesome parable to study. It's also recorded for us in Mark and in Luke. And so we just chose Matthew's version of it, but the rest, the others say the same. But before we get into the details of the parable, we're kind of get the context here and understand what Jesus is doing and to whom Jesus is speaking. We're told here that there's a crowd around Jesus. Okay, a big crowd. And whenever we see a crowd today, especially at church or something like that, we think, man, things are happening. All right, we see a crowd as proof that God is working in the hearts and the minds of people, and that may in fact be so. But we just assume that with the crowd. One mistake we do make though is that we mistake a crowd for spiritual receptivity, if you will. That everyone there is on the same team or on Jesus' team, and this crowded here allows us to see things about a crowd. If you go back in like Matthew 11, this isn't on the screen, so if you can turn back in your Bibles, turn on your phones, or just listen. Jesus says in Matthew 11:25, it says, "And at that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yea, Father, for as was your gracious will, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" And then Jesus gives like this enormous invitation: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus standing before the world and saying, come unto me, anyone and everyone, all who are not who has it all together, not the morally superior folks, not the religious folks, but he says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. Come to me, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation. And we see that people were coming to Jesus. We see that, and we look at Matthew 12, Matthew's kind of setting the context and showing us kind of a couple things that are going on here. We see first that there's this growing conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. He's speaking with authority. He's got the people's attention. They're jealous. They're kind of, you know, trying to disprove him. And then they bring Jesus a man who has a withered hand. And it's on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus heals this man. And you would think a brother who's got a disability and who's instantly healed, you think that like people be like clapping and yeehawing and just excited, not only for their brother, but like, who is this? This dude just went all healing on us. I mean, who is this? And there were people who were, but then it says that this bothered the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious teachers, because Jesus did it on a Sabbath. So there's this growing deal that's happening to him. And so Jesus, after he heals him, he says to the man, he says, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and he healed him. And it said, as a result of that the religious leaders were seeking to destroy him. He did that. See, everybody in culture, not everybody, but a lot of everybody, like Christmas time, you know, we all dance around the manger. We all sing Christmas songs and Merry Christmas and all that stuff. And everybody loves baby Jesus. But it's big boy Jesus that they have a problem with, all right? And despite his goodness and his innocence and his perfection and his wisdom and his power on display, people hate him because of what he says, the truth that he gives. And just like the Pharisees, they try to suppress that. And so we see that there's another man that's brought to him, a man who is possessed by a demon. And it says that they brought to him a man who was demon-possessed and blind and mute. Not every person that was blind and mute was demon-possessed, but in this case it was. And it says that Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and saw. Now imagine that. I mean, somebody given sight. You ever see Benny pull that one off? I haven't. It's always the invisible diseases that they're cured of or the feeling in their arm. But somebody been blind from birth. I mean, this is significant. This is God validating his servant. This is like, we better do this. And the people were amazed. And it says it in chapter 12 that they began, it says, and all the people were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be our deliverer? Could this be the one whom God promised to vindicate our nation and establish the kingdom of God eternally here on earth? Could this be? And the Pharisees and the scribes says he just does this by the power of the devil. And Jesus goes on and on and on that. And so you see here that there's this just rising conflict between Jesus. And it says that there's this crowd. They're getting excited that Jesus is the Messiah. And then in Matthew 13, verse 1, it says, and on that same day, Sabbath day, he's been healing. The crowd's coming. And the crowd's so big, he has to push off from the shore to talk to them all. And you can imagine the disciples here. They're like, oh, yeah, here it is. Here it is. They're getting caught up in it. I mean, they're like, oh, here we go. It's Messianic campaign year 27 AD, baby. And so that's what they're ready to, like, hire the PR firm and charter the bus or the horses and do all that and start mobilizing volunteers, the response team. They're ready. This would be an opportune time for Jesus to stand up and say, excuse me, have your attention. I'm hearing that some of you are questioning as to whether I am the son of David, the long-awaited Messiah. I would like to inform you that indeed I am. I'm the man. All right. I'm who you've been waiting for. Merry Christmas. I'm here. Here it is. And so they've got all this momentum. The disciples, like, they know they're going to be like the inside cabinet folks. You know, they're going to be like his chief of staff. They're ready for now they're in Galilee. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's vindicate. You know, that Jesus just gets up, says, hey, I'm the man. I'm him. And with all that momentum, with all those people saying this could be the one, Jesus gets in a boat. He tells a story. They really didn't fit the occasion in their eyes. He said, excuse me. There's a sower who went out to sow. They knew everybody was farmers back then. Like, I grew up on a farm. Some of y'all might, like, my wife's city slicker. She didn't know anything about this stuff. But I've planted a lot of stuff. Corn, tobacco, soybeans, you name it. I've planted it. All right? Well, not anything, but there's things we didn't plan, but a lot of stuff, hyperbole. And so Jesus says there's a sower who went out to sow. Some seed fell on the path. The birds came, snatched it away. Some seed fell upon the rock, and it kind of shot up quickly, but there was, because there was no depth there in soil, that sun came out, burned it up, it withered away. Some of the sower seed fell on among the thorns and the weeds. And as thorns and weeds do, they choked the life from it and it became unfruitful. But some seed fell on good soil and produced a great crop. 10, 60, 100 fold. Thank you. Drops the mic, chucks the deuces. You may go home now. Gone. Disciples come to him and say, why do you speak in parables? Now, understand that the context here, the crowd, Jesus just blew it in their eyes. There are questions that aren't questions. You know that? They're questions. They look like a question. Sometimes sound like a question, but they're not really questions. I'll say to Hallie Kate, you don't think you're going outside and play with your homework not done, do you? See, that's not a question. I'm not asking her for her opinion on that. That's verdict. My wife will look at me and say, you're not going to wear that shirt with those shoes, are you? Or those pants? She's not asking a question. She's rendering a fashion verdict, which she does often with me. It's why I wear blue jeans all the time. It's hard to mess that one up, but I can still do it sometimes. If you talk to a grammarian, they'll say that, yeah, it's kind of structured as an interrogative, but really, it's not really a question. It's a verdict, and the disciples here aren't asking a question. They're saying, what are you doing? You had them. Why are you speaking in parables? What's that mean? They just ask, are you the son of David? And you say, a sower went out to sow and seed. I mean, what's that? But now they're gone. Why are you doing this? They're not asking for teaching advice or the effectiveness of parabolic didactic instruction. They're saying, why? You just blew it. And Jesus says it's not been given to them to know this secret of the kingdom, but it's been given to you. Now, I don't have time to do that. We did this passage on June the 1st. About why Jesus spoke in parables, and I'd really like to get into it. But if you're kind of wanting to know why, then I refer you to our website, thepointcommunity.net. You can find all about that there, where I go more. And I will hit it a little bit here. But he just basically is saying here that you're confusing the crowd with who the real members of the kingdom are. That... See, he has the ability to look into the hearts of men, to know them and know what their motives were. He knew that the crowd wasn't all there because they were looking for eternal life, or they were wanting to worship him and serve him. Some were there because they were looking for something. They weren't quite sure what it was, but they were looking for something, and he kind of seemed to have it, whatever it was. He had that it factor. He's giving blind people sight. Some were there because they'd seen his power and they were hungry. They wanted something else for him. Some thought, hey, if he's the son of David, we're getting ready to kick the Romans' hind ends and forget this taxes stuff. It was all earthly, monetary, prosperity. It wasn't with the agenda of God. Some were just there because it was a crowd. Some were probably there and didn't know they were there. I don't know. Jesus had the ability to look and see that there was a lot of bad motives there. He looked at the rich young ruler who came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, obey the commandments, do it all, and you can have eternal life. And the rich young ruler says, well, which ones? And he names some of the commandments, and the rich young ruler says, I've done all that. Speaking of blind. And just okay. Jesus knew it. He loved him, it says. He said, this one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. You'll have riches in heaven. It says the man went away very sad because he had great wealth. Jesus knew he wasn't interested in really being saved or being righteous. He was just in it for the get out of hell card. I want to go to heaven. I want to follow you. What must I do? And when Jesus told him, he wasn't willing to do because his heart was full of greed. Jesus spoke this way because people, all kinds of people followed him that weren't really interested in him or his message. Some, in John 6, it says that Jesus fed the 5,000. That was just 5,000 men. Probably 20,000 folks there counting their wives and kids, probably, possibility. And as soon as Jesus does, I mean, you can imagine a dude that can take small lunch and feed 20,000 people. You understand the supply route you won't have to do if you're like entering into a revolution. You don't have to feed the troops. This dude just, hey, just give him a can of tuna fish and watch him work, all right? That's all you got to do. We feed the army. They see power. That's what we want. And Jesus feeds this multitude, and they want to make him king. He knew his disciples were going to get caught up on that. He sends them out on the sea. He goes and on the mountain to pray. That night, he comes out walking on the water. Then the next day, the people are still waiting. The crowd's still waiting for him because they're hungry again. They got what? They want food. And he said, I got one for you. I'm of life. I'm the food that's come down from heaven. It's me. You feast on me, you'll have eternal life. I'm not like the bread your fathers ate in the wilderness, the bread that came, that the manna, they ate that and died. He who feasts on me will live forever. And then he starts talking about feasting on his flesh and drinking his blood. Is he speaking literally? No. But to those who have no interest in him, those whose hearts have no spiritual sensitivity, they're saying, what the heck? Feast on his flesh. This guy's a nut. This guy's lost it. They're not being led by the Spirit. There's nothing of God at work in them. They're just looking. They're just them. And so it says in John 6 that the crowd, they said at that time, there were many of his disciples who turned back and followed him no longer. They quit. He was talking stuff they weren't interested in. And he looked around the crowd that was once there. Guess how many were there then in John 6? 12. And he says to them, will you also go? And Peter said, go? Where the heck are we going? You have the words of eternal life. We don't understand them. I'm still struggling with that flesh blood thing. But you're the man. You, when you speak, something happens. Your words are spirit and life. We don't understand it all, but we know this. You have the words of eternal life. And so that's one of the reasons Jesus, that's one brief reason as to why Jesus is speaking in parables, because he just really differentiates between those who really want him and or who have hearts receptive to him and his message and those who are not in it to win it. They're in it for their own agenda. And there's a lot, you'll understand a lot of those folks make up the crowd. Every crowd. There's a road. The wide is broad, and the gate broad that leads to destruction, and many find it. But the road to life is narrow. And only a few find it, Jesus said. So he explains kind of, now the crowd's gone, but now he's explaining this to his disciples. And he says, okay, there's just some things you got to know here. There's a sower, there's seed, and there's soils. Okay, some people call this the parable of the sower. It's really not about the sower. It's about the soil mostly. And so sometimes it says it's the parable of the soils, parable of the sower, same parable. I think we actually call it the parable of the soils, I think. But I call it parable of the sower just because that's what I've always grew up being taught it was. But same thing. But so the sower here, it just says that there was a sower. This was a common agricultural understanding. There were fields in Israel that kind of crisscrossed strips, that kind of stuff. I mean, there was just grain everywhere, fields everywhere. There wasn't like today, like farmer, like you had this big field over on a rural country road somewhere. There were fields everywhere. And even the paths to one place to another place ran through fields. Matthew 12, the disciples are going through plucking the grain as they're walking along. They're not just hanging out in a field. Like at the Wizard of Oz, when they're in the poppy field, they're just hanging out in the field, like left the road, I think. This isn't what happened in there, okay? They didn't leave the road. They were on the road. It's just there's fields everywhere. So everybody knew what this was. The sower went out to sow. You have this pretty much, I mean, you don't have to really, who is it? If you look in Matthew 13, it understands, 13:37 says, there's another parable of a sower and weeds, and the sower is the Son of Man who sows the good seed. So the sower is Jesus, but it doesn't mean it's always the apostles. It's anybody who sows seed, anybody that's sowing the message. Okay, so let's not talk about the sower, but then you have the seed. Okay, so what's the seed? Well, if you look in verse 19 of Matthew 13, it tells us what? Verse 19, let me get there, all right. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. So what is the seed? It is the word of the kingdom. If you look in Luke chapter 8, Luke's version of this same story, he actually says in the explanation, the seed is the word of God. And this is why the crowd didn't really gel with it. The seed is the message of the kingdom. It's about the king who came to the earth to rescue a harlot who had turned her back on her king. It's about a king who was born God, who was nothing like us, who became like us and lived a perfect life for us. And then died on a cross instead of us so that we could stop being us and start being like him. And now that king has been raised and now it sits at the highest position in the universe of power, and he opposes the universe by the word of his power, and one day he's coming back. He's going to judge the unrighteous and the evil in righteousness, and he's going to gather all that are truly his, and they will dwell together in new heavens and a new earth. And the way you become a member of that kingdom is that you take a knee and you surrender to that king. You acknowledge him as king. You trust what he did on that cross to set you right with God and not what you do. You just kind of rip your resume up like, I got nothing good. Nothing I've ever done. My best 5 minutes wouldn't get me. Doesn't make me right with God. What makes me right with God is that Jesus the King lived the life that I couldn't live and died the death that I should have because of my sin. And when I embrace him by faith, when I give him my life, when I take a knee, when I put my trust in him and his work on the cross, God joins us to him. We are his body. And just like any marriage, it's now mutual ownership. What's his is mine. What's mine was his. My sins were counted as his. Your sins were counted as his. And he paid for them on the cross. And now his perfect life, his perfect record, his righteousness that was just his, now is counted as mine through faith. I'm not righteous by any means, but in my legal standing with God, through faith, I'm counted righteous. My faith is, that's the message. Believe. And if you follow Jesus, guess what? It's going to be hard. You're going to be singing these real chipper songs, these inward trials. I ask God to grow me. He drills me. Woo, that's fun. I mean, that's welcome. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to battle stuff. And most of the great stuff you're going to get from Jesus, body and complete deliverance from sin, isn't coming until the new kingdom comes. That's our inheritance. Most of what's promised to us in Christ is not yet here. You're just going to have to believe that it is coming. If you do that, you're a member of the kingdom. We sow the message of the kingdom. That's what we preach. We preach that men are sinners. Women are sinners. Christ is righteous. We must repent. It's offensive. But that's what we sow. The seed is the word of God. Hey, we could get a crowd. I could get up here and say other things and we wouldn't have to worry about how small the crowd's going to be on Sunday morning. We could talk budgeting, how to get over procrastination, how to be better motivated. We could do that crap. Do you know what? That's not what we're called to sow. The crowd loves it. But the seed that gives life, that bears fruit, is not that. The seed is the word of the kingdom. It is the word of God, and that's why we're here. That's why we preach. That's why we're small. We may not ever be a crowd, but by God's grace, we'll be a church. But there's promise of fruit as well. But that's why I stand up and tell you how bad you are and how good Jesus is. Because it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. None of that other stuff. The other stuff draws a crowd. We're looking for fruit. And our job is not to create the fruit. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the growth. Our job is just to get it from our mouths to their ears. And we have done what we do, are called to do. I could stay all day on the seat as the word of God, but we have to move because I have 6 minutes left, which means 16 minutes in my time, way of timing. But anyway, you have the seed, then you have the type of soils. You have the path. I came illustrated this morning. Okay, what are we supposed to see? Well, I missed my joke, Steve. See, in the 1990s, that Tears for Fears told us that we were what to sow the seeds of love. All right, that's what they told us. Anybody ever remember that song? But don't ever take spiritual advice from two guys that look like that, okay? That's it. It's a corny song anyway. Sowing the seeds of love. We sow the word of God. Okay, now, there's all these. Sorry, I missed that. I got caught up for preaching there and I forgot my Tears for Fears joke. Anyway, you have a path. You have seed that falls on the path, okay? So give me the path. Oh, that's a path. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about like a highway. This is like a road from one village to another, and there's fields all around. This is what they're kind of going through, okay? And so they know this. There's these little narrow strips of fields, and they're crisscrossing with paths so farmers can get from here to there, but there's just fields everywhere because they don't have much land. And so you have some seed that falls on the path. We understand Jesus says that that's for those who are just totally calculated or whatever, oblivious, just not sensitive to the word of God. Their hearts are hard. The seed, the path has been walked on and stomped on so much, it's almost as hard as concrete. I mean, there's just no way for the seed to penetrate the soil. And so it just lays there, and there's birds all over. A lot of times when people were sowing, they would sow, and they would come back and plow the seed in so the birds wouldn't eat it. If you ever tried to sow grass seed, which many of you are too young. You don't have a yard yet. But one of these days, you're going to have a yard, and you're going to take pride in it. And you're going to sow seed, and you're going to go in your house, and you're going to look out on your seed, and you're going to see a bunch of stinking birds out there, and it's going to bug you to death, and stuff that didn't bother you when you were in your 20s now aggravates the tar out of you when you're in your 30s. Like, I've got to get rid of the stinking birds. And so what happens is when it falls on the path, the birds come, take it away, and that's Satan, Jesus says. You see, you believe in Satan? Jesus did. All right, so I do. Satan comes and takes it away. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's not on the screen. Says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing and that they have been blinded. They've been blinded. I think I actually have it on my paper. Here. And even, I quoted some 1 Corinthians there. Let me get 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see it. They're insensitive. They're fools. Proverbs says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They think they're smarter than everybody else. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden this from the wise and the learned and revealed it to children. He's not talking about literal children there. He's talking about those who have sensitive hearts and hidden it from those who don't give a rip. So what do you do with those people? You know people like that. Well, we just keep sowing, praying for God to come and plow. We don't know who those people are. We can make assumptions, but you've all seen it. You pray for people who aren't receptive to it, and you'll be amazed at who actually receives it sometimes. It's not our job to determine who we say it to or tell or about the kingdom or tell about Jesus. It's our job to say it, God will take care of the growth. So we just keep sowing and it'll amaze us who comes to faith. Second type of soil we have are those that are sown among the rocks. And when we think about this, we just think there's a field with all these rocks in them. But the deal is that that's like the landscape there in Palestine. All the rocks that were loose, trust me, they were gone. But the problem was there were these big slabs of limestone all throughout the land, like that right there. And you can't really uproot that stuff with a plow and a mule, okay? And so you just got to deal with it. It's below the surface. Sometimes you don't even see it. Your plow may hit it, scrape it, but you're still going to plant. So he says there's some that falls on the dirt, and what happens to them? Look at what Jesus says. It's important for us to see this. The rocky soil, chapter 13:20-21, and he says, for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This is the person, they don't initially reject the word. They raise a hand. They fill out a card. They come in to the front and give their hand to their preacher and the heart to the Lord. I heard that one a bunch growing up. They respond on that last verse of "Just as I am." We're going to sing one more verse, please. The 47th verse, but hey, please. Finally, you know, something happens. And there are, I don't mean to belittle it, there are legitimate people who come that way. I came on a fourth verse, I believe. Look at there. But then they receive it and there's joy. They're excited because they're just excitable. They think they're getting maybe something that they're not really getting, and then they figure out they're not getting it, and then, whoa, it's not really what I signed up for. It's like the plant that doesn't, it grows, but then there's something that stops its growth. It needs moisture that's deep in the ground and it can't get to it because of the rock. And when the sun comes out, which represents, Jesus says, the trials and the persecutions that will follow any Christian, they wither away. They gone. But I thought they filled out a card. I thought they were baptized. They withered away. There's no fruit. They're not with us anymore. They couldn't handle pressure. They couldn't handle the persecution. I knew a guy in high school, became a Christian. I mean, dude was sold out. I mean, he was like just a total derelict. And then got saved. And then becomes like super Christian. Like he's like reading his Bible all the time. Just everything's Jesus. His friends aren't like hanging out with him anymore because all he does is talk about Jesus. He works at like a Subway. And the guys start calling him Jesus' best friend. Or Jesus' best friend. How's Jesus doing? He didn't realize that when you follow Jesus, it could cost you some relationships. It often does. It didn't mean. I had to totally leave the guys I hung out with growing up. I was alone for a year because I couldn't hang with them anymore. I loved them. I just followed them when I was with them and not Jesus. They had no interest in Jesus. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't leave it. He couldn't handle the persecution. So he went back to being a derelict. And to this day, he's still a derelict. And then what's sad about that is that that stuff, I don't even count as persecution. You want to see persecution? Go to Egypt. Go to the Middle East. Go to China. You want to see persecution? Jesus is talking about that stuff. And yet, in America, we fall away over being made fun of, not being accepted, not getting the where's God? Why did my grandma die? Why did my mom die? I prayed. People turn on God in a heartbeat because they don't believe God, what God says about himself, that he's good, that he's righteous, that he loves us, and the cross demonstrates that he loves us. They just did it for them. And when they don't get their stuff, they're gone. That's why the prosperity gospel is so lethal. That's why I bash Joel Osteen any chance I can. Because he promises stuff that's not true. You're going to go in thinking, God's going to give me this, and God's going to give me this, and God's going to give me this. And then when those inward trials come, and you get just, bam, nailed. You're going to be saying, but God, you promised. When God didn't, Joel promised, not God. And they fall away because they never understood. They didn't have any depth to them. They were just in it for them. They couldn't handle the hard times. And they come and they fall away. And even as I say this, you got somebody in your mind. You know somebody just like that. They have no life in them. Then you have those who were sown among the thorns. I actually accidentally put weeds up here. But what happens is that the weeds are just like and the thorns are like the natural habitat of this soil. You can get the rocks out, you know, the surface rocks. But, I mean, I spray my yard, and for some reason, those thistles keep coming back. And I care a little bit about my yard. But the broadleaf stuff keeps coming back. And why? Because that's where weeds live. I'm in their world. I try to kick them out of their place and sow good seed, but they just come in and... And Johnson grass. You may have Johnson grass. Y'all don't even know what the heck I'm talking about, do you? Anyway, I like to tell people, how can I get rid of Johnson grass? There's nothing to spray on Johnson grass except Roundup. And then that kills your grass. You know what they all tell me? You got to sow more seed and choke it out. The only way you can get rid of those weeds is you have to put more seed in the ground to where there's nothing for those weeds. There's too much competition for nutrients and they die. Well, that's what's happening in the weeds. There's so much weeds here that the seed is dying. That it spurts up again, but the weeds overpower it. You know what the weeds are, or the thorns are? This is our sermon. This is our generation. This is American consumerism, materialistic generation right here. Their stuff chokes it out of them. The cares of life of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out of them and they bear no fruit. There will be a lot of people who do not see the kingdom that is coming because they care too much about their stuff. Like the rich young ruler. They want to play church. They want to come on Sunday. They want to be a part of the crowd. But when it comes to following Jesus day in, day out, they have no interest in that. They don't actually have time for that because they got stuff to take care of. This is getting a little hard here. It's hitting home here, isn't it? But this is what's at stake. They become unfruitful. This desire for money. I heard some guys, I was listening to them. I don't listen to religious radio much, especially preaching, unless it's Alistair Begg. I catch it like Scottish accent. You know, oh, there's Alistair. I'm going to listen to him. But like, I'm listening to this guy preach the other day. I just go down and just amaze at how ignorant people are. And it's just, you know, why can't they be more like me? And that was a joke, tongue in cheek. All right. This guy says, friend, if I'm making fun of somebody with an accent. That's what's even funnier. But he goes, friend, if you can't give God 1 hour a week, you're too busy. Like, 1 hour a week? Did Jesus ever ask for 1 hour a week? Well, news for you. If you can give him 2 hours a week, still aren't in. He said, you come after me, deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow. That's the invitation. If you would come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. It didn't mean you can't have a real job. Hopefully, y'all are getting real jobs. I have a real job. There's nothing wrong with possessions, wealth, money. There's nothing inherently evil about money, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of stuff. It's the desire for stuff and bigger stuff and shinier stuff and newer stuff. And when the stuff becomes the center of our universe around which we revolve and worship, there's the problem. That's our God, not Jesus. We're following stuff. We're following pursuit of wealth. That's all we care about, security, security, security. I can't do that, Jesus, because I've got to have security. I've got to have this. I want this. Guess what? You're going to get all the stuff you want. There is an inheritance that is coming to those of us who are members of the kingdom. The world will be ours. It's just not coming right now. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I struggle with this. My dad built houses. Growing up, 30 years, he built houses, big houses. We didn't build the like little, hey, just married, y'all want to move in this little house. We built, hey, we've been married for 20 years and saved up and have equity houses. I saw every kind of house there was to see. I mean, enormous houses. I had the one I wanted picked out. All I wanted when I got older was just that house, a Chevy 4x4 pickup truck, and a Ranger bass boat. That's all I want, and a wife, and I would be happy. The wife is actually ahead of all that other stuff. But anyway. And then when I went into ministry, I realized that preachers don't make that much money. I supply preaching one day at this church. The pastor was on vacation. It was in Irvin, Kentucky. All right? You know where that is. I'm sorry. The Irvin, Kentucky. And I look over and there's like this camper trailer. I can't know if it's a camper or a trailer. And I say, hey, what's that? And they go, that's the Parsons. That's where our pastor lives. I want to be a pastor. That's where I'm going to have to live? I don't see a Ranger bass boat anywhere around there. Didn't have a garage. And for at least a year, year and a half, I struggled with, okay, I'm going to go in ministry, but it's like I'm going to be a youth worker. I'm going to work with do Kids Point. That's what I'm going to do. That way I can have a real job and keep everything I want. Just me way of doing it. And then I knew what God was, that I couldn't really do that stuff. I can only do about two things well. I can preach long really well. I'm an expert at that. And then one day I pulled out just a hymnal and I'm singing. Like a lot of songs you probably never heard. We sing a song when I was growing up in church called Victory in Jesus. And verse 3 says, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal seas, about the angels singing in that old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. That's a hokey, hokey song. It's man-centered. I know. It talks about a mansion. Who gives a crap about a mansion? Jesus is going to be there. I should care about that. But God used that to let me know it's coming. Just not here. That's okay. We worship stuff. And there's some that sells on the good soil. Let me wrap up. And there's a good soil that is able to take root. It produces fruit. These are the ones who hears. And trust me, in this parable, this isn't about good Christians and bad Christians. It's about Christians. The believers are the ones who are planted in the good soil. Those others have been walked the aisle, signed a card, been baptized, but they're not believers because they don't produce fruit. You say, don't you believe, like, once you become a Christian that you'll always be a Christian? I do. But I just believe it's a little bit harder to become a Christian than some of y'all do. I'm going to say, it's not hard to become a Christian. Just trust Christ. But he requires total commitment. He's worth that. Those who are planted, they bear fruit. Those who didn't, you say, well, how do you know? Just look at any passage of Scripture that talks about a lack of fruit. What did Jesus say about the fig tree that didn't bear fruit? Cut it down. Go read John 15. I'm the true vine. Any branch that does not bear fruit is cut off and what? Thrown into the fire. Those who are sold among the good soil are those who hear the word, they understand the word, and suddenly they're transformed by this gospel that is within them. And not only that, it's not just because they say, you know what, I think I'm going to follow Jesus. It's something dynamic, something spiritual. They're born from above, born of God, not because of the will of flesh, but by the will of God, John 1 says. And it's the power of the gospel that is that they're hearing, the sanctifying effect of the Holy Spirit that's within them now, and the living and active word of God which cuts and slices and dices and reveals and speaks to us where we hear God's voice. It changes us. We have new affections. We have new desires. The stuff that we like, we don't like as much anymore. And there's stuff that we like now that we never thought we'd, like, I can't believe I'm in church. I can't believe I'm singing this song. I can't believe I want to, like, forgive this person. That we start feeling stuff like, oh my, fruit. Fruit is a sign that God has arrived. When what is fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. You have attitude and action. You have the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Galatians 5. What is it? When the Holy Spirit resides, he produces fruit. There's a fruit of evangelism. There's a fruit of attitude and action. There's all kinds of a fruit of praising. I think one verse talks about the fruit being the praise of God on our lips. I think it's in Hebrews or somewhere around there. But that's what the fruit is. Fruit is, it doesn't save us. It just shows that we are saved. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. A bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. And a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. So the question as we wrap it up is, how are we doing? How are we doing? What kind of soil are you? You afraid you might be in the rocks? Afraid you might be in the weeds or the thorns? Where are you? This is the most important question. It doesn't mean all of a sudden that you understand everything. The disciples didn't understand the parable of the sower, but now you just have a teacher who will teach you in the Holy Spirit. You can get it. But this is where real self-evaluation comes in. Am I following Christ? Am I willing to follow Christ regardless of what? No matter what. It's a hard message. It's not as popular. It's not going to draw crowds. But it'll build a church. And that's what we want. Second question as we leave is, are you sowing? The sower can be anybody. You say, well, are you telling people? Is it even a motive or a desire in your heart to tell people about Christ? You say, well, I'm not gifted. Understand, you don't have to. The fruit is not dependent upon the giftedness of the sower. I had somebody help me sow grass one time. Look at there. He was out there helping me sow grass. That's how we sow today. The sower's bigger than he is. He's going this way and that way and this way and that way and this way and that way. Do you know what? Even a little boy scattering seed, some seed falls on the good soil. And it produces. It's not the ability of the sower that causes growth. It's the seed and God above who gives growth. And I think, and this I'm preaching to myself as well, the more seed we throw, the more chances we got of it hitting in the good soil. Some won't, 3/4 of it won't, but some will. And we'll see fruit. We'll see fruit. We not only preach the gospel, we remember it. We remember what Christ did. We come and we take the Lord's Supper. The tables on both sides. If you're a believer, this is a way that we visualize or make visible our faith, that we trust Christ, that we have given ourselves to Christ, and that we're trusting him to save us, not ourselves. We take the bread, which represents his body. We dip it in the juice, which represents his blood, and then we eat it, which represents our faith. And we remember. And as we do, we thank him for that. We thank him for giving us life. We thank him for dying for us. And we remember the great cost it took to bring us into this kingdom. We remember the amazing love for sinners. And it's understanding and remembering God's immense love for us. And it's understanding and remembering the immense price that Jesus paid for us that enlarges our hearts to want to, it makes our stuff look like junk. Our heart reaches out to that. And away from that. And as we take the Lord's Supper, let's ask God to enlarge our hearts, to make our hearts good soil that produces fruit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for, Lord, just a church where we can come and preach it and sing it and proclaim it and celebrate it. And we just pray today that as your spirit works, that we would be receptive. There would be people today already that the seed has fallen on the path, it's been snatched away, they have no care. I pray for them. I pray they would see what's really at stake. The judgment and the wrath that is coming, but also the glory that is coming. The glory that is, the kingdom that is coming. And they would count the cost and realize that it's better to be with you. But they have a great inheritance coming in Christ. If they would deny themselves, take up their cross and follow. I pray for those who are wavering, thinking of quitting, bitter towards you, Lord, that they would just trust your word, believe your word, receive your word, and just know that you love them because you said so at the cross, and that you're going to take care of them and father them and shepherd them and grow them. And one day they'll understand the troubles and the trials, and they'll understand the stuff that's happened to them, and just let them, I pray, give them a heart to trust you. And Father, as we look at our hearts and we might be able to see fruit, I pray that we would not be boastful and act like we did it, but that this morning would be a time when we just thank you for your grace. Because we're not here because we're smarter than everybody else or we're morally superior. We're here because of your grace. And may our pride be turned to thanksgiving because you give the growth. You give the gifts. Speak to us, we pray. Let us move in repentance, we pray in Jesus' name.